It's good to be together. We're in the Bible again. We're in Luke and chapter 5. If you join us over Christmas, you might well have noticed how lots of our Bible passages that came out of Luke, and particularly the first two chapters that talk about all the promises about Jesus and then Jesus coming. And you remember the news that the angels give the shepherds. For to you tonight, in the town of David, Bethlehem, that is born a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. A Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And the whole rest of this book of Luke's Gospel is Luke explaining how Jesus is both Saviour and Lord. Turn with me to the beginning of Luke's Gospel. So I'm going to call out a page number as soon as you find it. That'd be really helpful. 1025, thank you. He says this in the beginning of his gospel. As he's about to write this book, he says why he's written it. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. We're reading a biography. He's done his research. He's talked to eyewitnesses. He's writing and publishing this when the eyewitnesses are all around. He says, look, there's loads of stories out there, so I decided that I would go and speak to these eyewitnesses, hear what they've handed down, and write orderly accounts so that you, Theophilus, that's the person he's writing for, and in fact all the other people this book is for, may know the certainty of the things that they've been taught. The certainty. There might be all these different ideas. People might have all sorts of different thoughts about what God might be like. I want you to know the truth. And I want you to better be certain of this. So that's why I'd really encourage you over the next 3 months as we're spending time in Luke's Gospel to read it all. I would be now recommending that you took home an Uncover Gospel, but about which is great. So that means that, unless it's just our congregation, out there are 200 Gospels that have been taken deliberately by people who want to know more about Jesus. And if that's you, then take one of them. They're these lovely little books. I'd show you. They were so nice. I wish I could show you. Never mind. And they're just a great way of just getting into the story. Because if you don't know much about Jesus, you've got to read. You've got to look at what he's like. And if you're not much of a reader, if you go on the internet, there's a great website called Bible Gateway, and you can have it read to you. So we can sort that out for you too. You just click on a button, and they'll read it to you. And this, the idea of this thing is, even if you have been a Christian for ages, the chances are that what Jesus is actually like has been maybe partly obscured by all sorts of different ideas that we might have. And what can often be really helpful is just to strip back the layers and look at what he actually said and actually did. And as we do that before, or a story that you think, hold on, I must have read this before, but I don't remember him doing that. And that's what we're going to be doing for the next little while. And we're going to be doing it here on Sundays, and we're going to be doing it in our life groups that meet during the week. And we're going to be reflecting on the same passages and helping one another to think more and more about Jesus, and what he's like, and what he did. So I'd like you now, if you would, please, to turn on to chapter 5 of Luke, number page 1032. And we're going to read this story with a particular point. You see, the question that we're going to be asking over the course of this term is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? The word often is used is disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple, to be a follower? What does that mean for what we think, what we do? What does it mean for our hearts and our heads? What does it mean for our families, for our church, for what we do in our working life, for our relationships with different people? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And today we're going to look particularly at a man called Simon. He later becomes known as Simon, as Peter, so they call him Simon Peter throughout most of the Gospels, so that it just reminds us who it is. And so would you turn with me, and I'm going to read from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he thought, "I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats onto the shore, left everything, and followed him. So our question today is this: what does it mean to follow Jesus? So let's pray and ask for the power of his Holy Spirit to understand his word. Let's pray together. Lord God, we ask that through your Holy Spirit we might gain insight into these things. Show us more about Simon Peter. Show us what it meant for him to meet Jesus. And would you please show us Jesus? Help us to understand more clearly who he is, what he is like. Warm our hearts, excite us, infuse us all about this God, man. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's consider Simon Peter. Now, Simon Peter is a great person to look to for an example because he was a bit of a muppet. In fact, if you follow the story of Simon Peter, you will find that he makes almost every mistake he possibly could. So every time he opens his mouth, he puts at least one foot in it. He always says the thing that everyone's thinking, but everyone sort of has got that kind of that filter between their head and their mouth that stops them, and he blurts it out. Every time there's the wrong end of something to get, he gets the wrong end of it. He just doesn't get the hang of things, and he's just so kind of passionate and excited that it always just comes out. And so he ends up looking like a fool quite a few times. And as we look to him, and we ask, what does it mean to be a disciple? I hope that you're encouraged that if Peter can do it, maybe you can too. Maybe you feel like you're one of those people, you never quite get things right. You never quite feel like you quite do things the churchy way enough. Maybe you don't quite feel that you fit in. Or even when you do try and you're doing so well, eventually it goes wrong. And maybe you're just worried, you know, like most of us, imposter syndrome, that people are going to see through you. Well, I'm hoping that Simon Peter will be a great encouragement. The other thing that, if you've ever seen sort of stained glass windows or some of these old paintings of the apostles, they all look so wet. Don't you think that? They're kind of walking around with goldfish bowls upside down on their heads. And they just kind of, they look sort of all kind of pasty. They look like they've never done a day's work in their life. And if the wind blew too hard, they'd just fall over. Like they just, there's nothing to them. And Simon Peter definitely doesn't fit that mold. I don't know where they got the idea from. Because if we, probably more like a small business owner, perhaps. Pretty tough. Fishing in any generation has been hard work. And I think often, particularly when people look at church ministers or they look at kind of leaders, Christian leaders, you think, they think they're kind of more academic type. Those who are kind of good with books and good with words. And Simon Peter doesn't really seem like that sort of person. I mean, he doesn't seem like your kind of obvious leader. His CV isn't particularly impressive. He doesn't have enough letters after his name proving all his qualifications. In fact, he's one of the lads. He's rough. And his hands, you know, you could sort of imagine his hands. They were fishermen's hands, which means that they must have stank of fish all the time, doesn't it? And they would have had all sorts of cuts and grazes and bumps and hardnesses on it. You know, this is a kind of man's man. And so I hope that as we look at Simon Peter, you might think, you know, he doesn't seem like the obvious churchy type. So maybe this is for me too. Because this is the one that Jesus in the end chooses to lead his church. And he becomes the first kind of bishop of Rome, the first kind of obvious visible leader of the church. People looked to him as the lead disciple, the lead apostle. So let's look at him. And I want us to follow through where he is all along through the story. So he starts off and we find him fishing, or frankly just finished fishing. There we've got in verse 2, Jesus at the water's edge saw two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing the nets. Peter is anonymous at this point. No name, and he's just washing his nets. He's been out all night. He's probably exhausted, sweaty, a bit kind of downcast. They've had a complete failure. You know, it's just, you know, it's the kind of equivalent of a business deal going wrong. They've worked all night and they've got nothing. And he's just doing a good bit of physical labor. He's anonymous. He's just there, focused on the task in hand. And that can often be us. You know, there's so many things to do just to put bread and butter on the table, to keep a roof over the head. I'm just going to keep doing it. I'm just going to work hard, do my best. And Jesus comes all night. Or you've been up all night with children. Or you've been traveling all night on the airplane. Can I tell you what you would least like in the morning? Is a sermon. Don't you think? If you've been up all night. I remember this particular, this kind of bleary small child, kind of when we had tiny ones. And they keep you up all night. And the last he felt like doing on a Sunday morning was going on to church and to just listen to somebody talk. Listen to somebody preach. And here he's been working all night. And he's sitting there mending his nets, and a preacher turns up. And the preacher turns up and starts to preach. And in fact, as he preaches, a crowd gathers. And so suddenly Peter, well, you know, he's there doing something, but he suddenly becomes part of the crowd. Do you get this? So Jesus is just standing by the lake. The people were crowding round him, listening to the word of God. It's not something that we see very often in this country. We don't expect to see people flocking to hear the word of God. You know, you walk through Leicester city centre on a Saturday and the street preachers are out and most people are hurrying away, aren't they? Frankly, even Christians are sort of trying to skirt round and go as close up to the edge of the High Cross Centre to try and start flocking to hear the word of God. Or look around the church today. There's space in this building for about 450 people. Are people flocking to hear the word of God? The only couple of times in the year where this building really is heaving are Remembrance Sunday. Well, some people might be coming for the word of God. I imagine most people are coming for the occasion and the tradition. But it hasn't always been the case. I mean, in this country, think back to the time of Billy Graham. He came and he filled these massive stadiums. They came to hear the word of God. They came and they came listening. And this guy, charming guy, but pretty normal guy. And he preached to thousands, tens of thousands at a time. Or you go back even more in our history, time of Wesley's and Whitfield and the beginning of the Methodist Church. And these preachers were so popular that people flocked to see them. And us in the Church of England, we didn't really like these kind of rogue preachers, so we wouldn't let them use our buildings. We particularly didn't like it when they came onto our land. So they'd end up just out in the fields, and people would flock to go and hear them. Crowds of people hungry for the word of God. And it's still the case in other parts of the world today, where people will walk for hours and hours to come and hear the word of God. They're hungry. They want to hear. Where people will do anything to get their hands on one of these. How many Bibles do we have in our country? Well, more than one each. How many Bibles are just gathering dust on the bookshelves? Are we hungry? We have a bookstall here, and every week or two, a book or two gets sold. There's the Word of God. People aren't coming, you know, why isn't it just, you know, whizzing off the shelf as it would if we went and did a bookstall in some parts of Africa? People come and say, a book to learn more about Jesus? And here you get this idea. There's these people crowding. So Jesus is just there, you know, he's just standing by the lake, and these people gather. And they're crowding around him, and they're listening to the word of God, and he's preaching. And you can kind of get this image here of Jesus sort of taking a step back, trying to get a bit of space. You know, people are crowding him, so he stands back. And he begins to run out of land, because the lake's behind him. So he sort of looks around for something to do. And he sees a boat. And he says, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. Hey, Simon's looped in. He never came even to hear a preacher. He's part of the crowd. And then suddenly there's this personal interaction Do you mind if I use your boat as my pulpit today? And you wonder, you know, you must be listening, wondering what's going on. Actually, if you notice there, he says, he got into the one belonged to Simon Peter, asked him to pull out a little from the shore, so he obviously does that. Then Jesus sits down and teaches the people from the boat. In fact, back then what would have happened is the preacher would have sat down and everyone else would have stood up. And actually, I think it'd be a really good idea, because if I was sitting down, I wouldn't get so tired, so I could preach a lot longer. And if you were standing up, you wouldn't fall asleep, so I could preach a lot longer. So next time, you'll find all the pews gone and one chair here, and we'll see what happens. But he sat down and he began to teach. Now, when he was finished, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." It's a really odd kind of instruction. And I wonder what Simon thought. You know, he's there looking at, there he's been listening, he's been looking and seeing what's going on, seeing the crowds come. I think he thinks, "Geez, I think maybe your success as a preacher has gone to your head. I think you now seem to think you're invincible." But can I just say, I'm not sure that preaching and fishing, I'm not sure there are many transferable skills there. You know, words, eloquence, volume, you know, that kind of stuff, explaining things, illustrating things, and putting the nets into the water for fishing. Right? They don't seem that similar. And you get something there of his reluctance, don't you? Did you see that? Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything." That's a very polite way of saying no, isn't it? I mean, at least, do I really have to? You know, kind of, we've just... By the way, sorry, preacher. I mean, your illustration about the two sparrows sold for a penny—that was amazing, you know. And this, and all of the spreading of the seed sounds fantastic, okay. But do you know how to fish? Do you know much about fishing? Because it's a hot climate, so we go out at night because the fish kind of come up to the surface and we can catch them. In the day and now, it's really hot, so they all go deeper. So that's why we don't go fishing now. We've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. They're not biting. But then there's something, I think, a little surprising. Do you hear that? "Master, we worked hard all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Maybe he's heard some of what Jesus has been doing. The previous chapter is a day of frenetic activity. Also, maybe he's heard that. Maybe he's even seen some of it. Or maybe in some of what Jesus has been saying, he's sensed something of Jesus' authority and knowledge and power. But he says, "Because it's you, I'll give it a go." And I think, too, this can be a bit like us. Some of us, you see, we're just so busy, we haven't really got time. But some of us, I think, you know, maybe we hear Jesus, maybe we even find ourselves part of the crowd. That was actually one thing that happened when Billy Graham was here. He'd preach, and we would go along just out of curiosity. Let's hear something. But what about when Jesus actually asks something of you? What about when you're here and you're listening and you think, "Oh, I wonder, I might better do that. You know, I might better volunteer there. Or actually, I really care about those people. I wonder if there's something I could do." When Jesus invites us into just something a little bit more. When it's like the kind of the fishing line has gone out and it's just begun to snag. And we just begin to think, "Oh, that's kind of hooked me a little bit." And here Simon is given an instruction, and he does it. I think he does it reluctantly. That's what it seems like to me. But he does it anyway. He says, because it's you, and you've been working hard, and, you know, let's have a little, it doesn't matter, we'll just have a little row around on the lake. It'll all be fine. When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Now, okay, we live pretty much as far away from the sea as we can. So I'm not expecting that there's any great fishing expertise in the room. So I can bluff it, we'll be fine. But I'm pretty sure that fishing nets are designed to hold fish. Is that right? Yeah? So this means that there are so many fish that the nets are beginning to break. I mean, that is a colossal number, isn't it? And so they've just thrown them in and suddenly they're like, "Hold on." And again, I'm not going to be an expert, but I do know when you're in a boat, if you all lean over to one side and we were trying to sort of pull something heavy in, I know what would happen to the boat, wouldn't it? So they call over to their partners and they say, "Come and help us." So James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they come over too. And you can kind of imagine them getting the other side, grabbing the other side, bit of balance, and they're kind of heaving it in. and there are so many fish, they fill both boats so full that they begin to sink. I mean, how many fish would it require? How many fish would you have to load up onto a fishing boat to make it sink? I mean, it'd be a ridiculous number, wouldn't it? And I just can't even begin to imagine. You know, these boats are significant boats. They might have been that big, they might have been bigger, but they are, you know, they've got a number of people. Some of them are listed as having four people in, some seem to have more. This is a decent-sized boat. There are now two of them, and they're full of fish. It's astonishing, isn't it? And Simon Peter thought his night's work was over. He was just cleaning his nets and going home for a nap and maybe some breakfast. And suddenly he finds himself, you know, with this loaded boat. And what do you think he feels? Do you think he thinks, guys, we've got to go into business. We're going to need a tinning factory, see, because we've got to have to preserve these. Or do you think he's wondering what Jesus' consultancy fee is? Like, Jesus, would you come, would you join the business? Because I think we're onto a winner here. You know, Sea of Gennesaret Fisheries Incorporated. Let's do it. No, they don't. You see what's amazing? His boat might be so full of fish that it's going to sink, but he's not looking at the fish. Do you see who he's looking at? When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. There's this astonishing recognition of what's going on. Immediately, he looks and he sees there's something about this guy. This has blown my mind. Not just the fish, but he's not thinking of the business opportunities. He's looking to the one who provided it. All he did was reluctantly follow a suggestion, an instruction. And now he's got more fish than, what, ever caught before? And he says this, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." And that's actually what people in the Bible say when they realize they're in the presence of God. If you turn to Isaiah 6, don't you turn to it now, I'll tell you the story. Isaiah, a kind of young, up-and-coming kind of prophet, priest, he's in the temple, and God gives him a vision of the Lord kind of enthroned on high. And his mind, again, is just blown, and he says, "Woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." You see, when you see God, when you realize that you're in the presence of God, you realize quite how far you fall short. It's a little bit like if I was here playing my saxophone. Now, I haven't got my saxophone out for about 10 years. So if I got my saxophone out, I'd probably find that it's very corrupt into dust. But if I got it out, okay, and I kind of cleaned it up and got rid of the cobwebs and everything, and I began to play, you say, "Well done, Charlie, we really like Three Blind Mice, but could you learn, you know, some sort of worship song? That could really help in church." And I'd be there and I'd be trying my best, okay? And then Steve would come along, okay? And am I going to want to keep playing my Three Blind Mice on my saxophone? No. And what about then Steve comes up and I kind of go, "Well, I'm not playing anymore, Steve's here." And what about my friend Andre? I've got a friend called Andre who is a professional saxophonist. He plays with all these kind of big groups, big sort of pop stars and things. You know, Steve's there and we all think Steve's pretty awesome. And then my friend Andre comes in and Steve goes, "Well, I'm not playing anymore, he's playing." You know, that's the thing. If you might think you're quite good, everyone else might quite appreciate you until an expert turns up. And actually, we can look at our own lives and think, you know, we're quite all right, thanks very much. We're pretty decent people. We're pretty kind. You know, we do good. Yeah, we make mistakes. We've got failures. Yeah, got a bit of temper, bit of a loose tongue, bit of a gossip, whatever it is. But, you know, we're all right until we realize we're in the presence of God. That's what happens to Peter here. He goes, "Go away from me. I'm a sinful man. I can't, you should not have anything to do with me." Because he's just realized that he's in the presence of the Holy One, the perfect, awesome, most loving, most kind one. And who's he? "Look, get away from me, Lord. Why are you in my boat?" And he begins to sort of grovel. He falls to his knees. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. They're all there and they're looking, but amazingly, Peter has this moment of recognition and shock. This is the one. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born, who is Christ, the Lord. And he goes, you're the Lord. God's in my boat. And what happens? Does Jesus lord it over him? Does he say, yes, and now we will go over there? No, he doesn't. He leans down, he says to Simon, do not be afraid. Isn't that what messengers of God say? That's what we've heard happen time after time over Christmas. An angel turns up. Everyone goes, whoa, I mean, you've been scared of angels. Imagine if it's actually God that turns up. If the messenger's scary, what about when the real deal arrives? But as they do, messengers of God say, do not be afraid. Why? Because this is good news. This is good news. See, I think the astonishing thing about Simon Peter, really, not just that he's kind of a bit of a Muppet, not because he's just, you know, he's a man's man, just an ordinary working guy. But it's actually like most people, he's looking for a purpose. And actually what he's found that the purpose of fishing hasn't gone all that well. I mean, imagine, if you've worked all night and you've got no fish, you'll begin to wonder if you're in the right business, aren't you? And you think, what are we doing? Why are we doing this? Maybe he's beginning to question some of the motivations and purpose of his life and think, what's this all about? Maybe he wasn't. Maybe he was just thinking, I can't wait to get home and get a sandwich. But Jesus doesn't just say, do not be afraid. In fact, what's astonishing is he doesn't even just say, trust me. He doesn't give him another sermon. Instead, he gives him an invitation. Did you notice that? Then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you're going to fish for people. He uses the language that he would have understood about fishing and catching. In fact, the language here is the language of catching. This isn't the kind of fishing where a couple of men go and sit by a canal and drink beer with a string on the end of a stick. This isn't that kind of fishing. This is the kind of fishery harvest, the stuff you're going to gather in, the catch, is going to be people. Fishers of men. That's what you're going to do. And look at this boat. You look how this boat is so full of fish. You're the fisherman. You couldn't do it, but I can. And now I've got a new job for you. And he's called to serve. He goes, you remember, he goes from being very distracted, just doing his job, doing it, being a kind of good guy, working hard. He then becomes part of the crowd, kind of looking at Jesus, until he's invited to be involved. And they go fishing together. And as this miraculous catch, he realizes who Jesus is. And Jesus says, come join me. Come and join me. Remember, this is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. Do not fear, for there's a Savior who is Lord. For the King is the one who's come to comfort us, to welcome us, to forgive us, to wash us clean. He says, look, woe from me. Get away from me. What do you want to do with me? I'm nothing. You're the Holy One. I'm nothing. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. Come with me. Come with me. Jesus comes to liberate by his word. You see, I think a lot of the time today, people are looking for meaning. They're looking for something worth doing. And when you look at Simon Peter, what could attract a man like this? He's a bit of a blunderer. He's pretty passionate. Doesn't seem particularly learned. Doesn't seem like the sort of person who'd done particularly well. In fact, actually, we know that he failed his GCSEs. We know that because what would happen if the ones who did really well, who they all taught the law of God, the Torah. The ones who did really well kept studying the Torah. And the ones who did really, really well, they kept studying the Torah. But every time that you kind of didn't do so well, you went back to your family business. So we know that he's a reject, he's an academic reject, this guy. What could it link a guy like this? You see, we all look for kind of meaning and purpose. We find it in a greater cause, whether it's our family or our neighbour. We want to link ourselves to something better. And in that way, find ourselves a kind of purpose. And people find that in the war. You think of the Second World War and the way that our whole nation pulled together. People were gardening, you know, they were digging up their flower beds that they were so proud of in order to plant vegetables, all for the war effort. Or people would even, they'll don a uniform and they'll be willing to die for a greater cause. Or you think of the way in which people today get caught up and will give their time and energy freely to serve others, whether it's locally and in a local organization, raising money for charity, or it's going abroad for some wonderful cause. People look for some sort of meaning and significance. But here's a guy just working hard, doing his job. What could, What could interest him? What could attract a man like this? You know, I don't know if he had hobbies, Peter. But, you know, I imagine he did things. He had friends. He had networks. He had family. But Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. I've got a catch in mind for you, and it's people. I don't know how long this took. How long do you think it took? So, the morning, they've just got in from the night, they're sitting there, you know, maybe it's dawn. Say it's like 6, 7 a.m., okay? And Jesus starts preaching, I don't know why, you know, some point in the morning, okay? And these people gather around, and then he gets in the boat, and that's sort of maybe mid-morning, I don't know how long Jesus was preaching for, and they come back in, with all of these fish. You know, it's taken, what, half a day? But Peter has gone for a fisherman, disengaged, maybe slightly interested, but not particularly involved, not particularly religious, not particularly excited. Do you see what he does in verse 11? So they pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. This is what Jesus does. He's come to gather in people and to send them out. And these people leave everything. They leave everything because he's got a mission for them. They're invited, in fact, into the greatest cause there ever is, the cause of salvation, to save the world. It's astonishing that Jesus would go to this man, go to these fishermen, rough, ordinary, working guys, not a lot of education, and he calls them and he builds his church on the foundation of their faith and their evangelism. He says, come on, let's do it. Where do you find yourself in this story? You see, this story is a story that happened. That's first and foremost. It's good to know who Peter is because he was one of the first leaders of the church. And actually, what we believe is based on the witness of these apostles. And Peter was almost certainly, from the stories, one of the eyewitnesses that fed into Luke. But it does make it very clear that the mission that God gives him is in fact the mission of the whole church. I want to quote, it's quite an old quote from an Archbishop of Canterbury in 1975. And he wrote this book, and I thought it's a very interesting book. No one really remembers it, but it says this. I hope that the church will be true to her divine master's commission to feed his flock. It is their task to feed the sheep, not to entertain the goats, for others can do that. It's their task to be satisfied. Others can provide the social services, but no government can lead men to God. This is not to disparage for one moment works of compassion done in the name of Christ, for that is a basic tenet of the gospel. But what is so utterly important is the truth of Christ's dictum that man cannot live by bread alone. He must have the word of God. You see, what happens here is suddenly Peter is transformed from a fisherman, just going off into somebody who goes out with the word of God. And I think that's where we can find ourselves in this story. It's where we actually, I think, the importance of what Jesus comes to do becomes so clear, and the way in which he calls us to be involved. And we all have a part to play in this story. Just yesterday, Rosemary was licensed and commissioned to be... Where is Rosemary? She was here earlier. She's gone now, she... Yeah, so probably because yesterday was such a big day. She was licensed and commissioned as a chaplain in a prison. It's a prison just down the road for sex offenders. And you know what? They massively struggle to get people to go and visit. And chaplains are almost impossible to find because no one cares about people like that. They're beyond the pale. And these people are stuck there, aren't they? They're locked up. And I remember when Rosemary, she was training to be a reader, probably to serve in the church here and help out. She was learning all about ministry, and they wanted her to go on a placement. And one of the places she was offered was to go into the prison. And she really didn't want to. You should ask her the story, but she was not keen. Why do you want to go into prison? It's pretty scary, men's prison. You know, as you go into this prison, by the way, on the wall, it says, here are the violence risks. Here are the kidnapping risks. These are the different people you've got to be aware of when you go. And within, I think, maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks, it became clear, I think, to anyone who was talking, praying with her, that this was going to be more than just a one-month placement. And so she's left her job as an optometrist. She had to lay down some of her ministry in the church here because God has called her to go and be a fisher of men. To go there, to go with the gospel, to proclaim the word, to walk with people, to counsel them, to come alongside people. It's required her to leave everything and follow. Others will know those who have answered the call of God to leave their home country and go abroad. You know, there wouldn't be Christians in this country if people hadn't done that thousands of years ago. For some of us, it does require that. We've got two mission partners. And at the end of February, we're going to be having one of our mission partners, Andrew Moody, coming back to visit and tell us all about his time in Uganda and southern Sudan. And we'll be hearing more about what they've been doing. That might well be the call of God on your life, to go somewhere scary, somewhere different, to leave everything and go. In fact, it's encouraging when we send people out, you know, just down into Warwickshire, into a prison. I don't think we've sent out a missionary recently, not to another country. I wonder if that's God's plan for his church here. But it isn't just call people just to go for miles. In fact, here, what we find is actually they leave everything and follow Jesus, but they end up in the same area. They just end up traveling around. 3 years of this kind of nomadic existence following Jesus, learning from him, learning more of the gospel, listening to his word, and every so often being sent out there to proclaim the word for themselves. This is God's call on their life. And so some of us will be told to leave everything and go. Others of us will be told actually to maybe let go of some things, but to stay. To use the opportunities that we have at work and at home with our neighbours and our friends, with the people that we come into contact with, and share some of this. I wonder which one of us in this church will be beginning to train for begin to go to Bible college in the next couple of years for what God has got in store for them. We already have two people here who are studying. Who else is God going to call? Is it going to be somebody just like Peter? Maybe not the obvious candidate. Maybe someone who seems to make a mess of everything and yet God used far more powerfully than has ever used me. You see, God transforms people. And he transforms people by inviting us to be involved in the most wonderful cause, the cause of bringing salvation to the world. So let me leave you with the question of in what way you're being called today to be part of this. If you meet Jesus, if you see his greatness, what are you going to do about it? Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for Peter. We thank you for his willingness, even if it was somewhat reluctant to do what you said. We thank you that you grant him recognition of who you are. And we thank you for his ministry in the early church to proclaim the truth. And we pray, Lord, that you would show us how we need to respond to you. You would reveal to us what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be somebody who's recognized who Jesus is. And we pray most of all, Lord, thanking you for who Jesus is, that the work that you call us to be part of is his work. Thank you that this church is his church, and that through his promise, the gates of hell will never overcome it. Lord, help us to hear your call in our lives and to obey willingly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.